I really love Jewish humor, at least some of its humor. And there's an old joke I heard about. How do you define a Jewish telegram? It says, "Start worrying. The details will follow." I told that to a Gentile. I didn't even get a giggle. But when I told it to a Jewish person, in fact, it was Dan Nessim, he burst out laughing because he knew that we Jews have a lot to worry about even when things look good. Anti-Semitism is again spreading around the world. The UN has appointed a committee to look into the so-called war crimes of Israel, but said nothing about Hamas and their 4,000 missiles where they attempted to kill innocent people and destroy cities in Israel. It is amazing how we have survived as a people for thousands of years. And God even uses his enemies to help us. For example, Karl Marx, who is not a friend of Israel, wrote a book entitled World Without Jews. And he said, if we Jews, although he was from Jewish parentage, but he didn't recognize himself as being Jewish, that is, it being important. He said, if we would only give up this idea that we are chosen people, anti-Semitism would cease. That was his proposition. And as you know, he influenced the rise of communism. But when Stalin came into power over the Soviet Union, he decided that Jews are a nationality. And so every Jewish baby that was born was given an internal passport identifying him as a nationality, as a Jew, that it was a nationality. 70 years went by, and communism fell. Now, the Jewish people in the Soviet Union didn't know what it means to be a Jew, but they knew because of their passport, they were identified as Jews. And so God preserved the Jewish people in the Soviet Union. I want you to remember the words of the Jewish prophet in 1 Samuel 12, verse 20. Remember that the children of Israel were under a system of judges, but they wanted to have a king over them like the nations around them. And in a sense, they rejected God as their king. Nevertheless, Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Leave God and you're left with empty things that are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake," because he made a covenant with the people of Israel and swore by himself that he would keep it, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, I've selected Romans 11 as the text for our message. And Joel, without knowing that, read the whole chapter to us. So I don't have to read the chapter, but I will speak of three main issues of this scripture that reveals God's redemptive plan for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Here are the three points. God has always had a faithful remnant in Israel. Secondly, Israel's fall benefited Gentiles. They fell, but in their fall, they benefited Gentiles. Thirdly, Israel's fall is not permanent, is not eternal, is not final. So first, God has always had a faithful remnant. God still has a Jewish remnant that is faithful. Listen to our text in Romans 11, verse 1. Paul the Apostle is writing, and remember that he had been zealous against the church before he came to know Yeshua, and he was a terrible persecutor. But now he's a believer, an apostle. He say, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. I had a theological professor in my college days that was very dispensational, very extreme. And one day in class he said, Jews cannot be saved in this dispensation. So I raised my hand. I said, Professor, I'm a Jewish person and I'm saved. He looked quite astonished. He said, no. Either you're not saved or you have some Gentile blood in you. Someone asked me if I were a converted Jew. I said, no, because there's nothing wrong in being Jewish, but I'm a converted sinner. I like that line. I repeated it once before. I know a Gentile missionary who worked many years in a Jewish community without any success. Finally, he convinced an Orthodox Jew that Yeshua was the Messiah. And so he invited him home for a dinner where he's going to serve pork. And he said to him, now that you are a Christian, you can eat pork. But the poor man was so horrified, he ran out of the house, never to talk to that missionary again. I want you to know there are Messianic Jews who eat kosher, who celebrate the holy days of Scripture, that circumcise their sons according to the Torah, and without compromising their faith in Yeshua. It was only after I accepted Yeshua that I came to understand what a privilege it was to be born a Jew. Listen to the prophet in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21, as he speaks of the remnant, those who are faithful. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them shall return to me. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm a part of that remnant. I turned to him. Now, during the first days of the church, the Jewish believers did not preach the gospel to Gentiles because they thought that salvation was only for Jews. So if a Gentile is to be saved, he has to first become a Jew. Now, today, with the majority of believers being Gentiles, they think that Jews have to become Gentiles. But we have learned that we can know Jesus and be Jewish. In fact, we become completed Jews. Now, Elijah thought he was the only faithful one left in all of Israel. Listen to verse 2 and 3 of our text. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? Notice the emphasis back in the Old Testament. The New Testament always refers to the Old Testament as the word of God. How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, under King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who was a pagan, under her influence, she caused Israel to turn away from the worship of the true God of Israel and to worship the false god Baal, who, by the way, according to the mythology of Baal, he required the sacrifice of children in fire. And Jezebel also tried to kill and murder all the prophets of the Lord. And she supported all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. Now on Mount Carmel, God proved himself to be the only true God by sending fire down from heaven to consume Elijah's sacrifice. And for a short time, the people of Israel realized that the Lord, he is God, because remember, the false prophets of Baal and Asherah tried to call fire from heaven, but they were unsuccessful. And after they saw that, they actually killed 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, the goddess of sensual lust. Then God miraculously sent rain from heaven, ending the drought of 3 years. Now, when Jezebel heard it, you would think she would repent. Look at the miracle. God destroyed her false prophets because he demonstrated he is the living God. Instead of repenting, she sends a threatening message to Elijah that she's going to kill him. And so he gets awfully discouraged. I thought he was convinced this would turn all of Israel, including Ahab and Jezebel, to the Lord. So he failed. He felt that he had failed God, and he runs off and he goes to the mountain of God and laments that he alone was the only faithful one left. Now God had to say, wait a minute, you don't know the whole story. I have reserved for myself 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal, nor have they kissed his image. Sometimes we Jewish believers feel we're so alone. I was surprised, there's a rather educated estimate that worldwide there are probably over 200,000 Jewish believers. I don't know how they came to that conclusion, but we bump into each other every so often. Now, there are serious consequences for rejecting God. Listen to verse 7 of our text in Romans 11. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. It seeks the approval of God, but did not obtain it. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written in the scriptures, in the Tanakh, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see. Why? Because they didn't want to see. God wasn't going to force it on them. And ears that they should not hear. Why? Because they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to see. They could have understood the miracles of Jesus in his day. I mean, Yeshua was faithful. Miraculously, he performed outstanding miracles. But they didn't want to see, so God blinded them that they should not see. To this very day, once we accept Yeshua, we can see what others cannot see. My mother was upset with me when I became a believer, because she said, I don't know you anymore. All you want to do is talk about Yeshua, read your Bible, pray, and go to that church. She said, if my father, who was a rabbi, would be alive today, he would have a funeral for you. He'd put a rock in a box and bury it in your name. And you'd be dead to our family. And she got quite upset with me. She said, Well, if you want to be a religious leader, why not become a rabbi? She thought that would be a good idea. Our people do not understand us because there's a veil that's been placed on their mind and their heart. If you don't want to know, God will accommodate you. That's what the scripture says. I was holding a prophetic conference in Saskatoon. The pastor advertised me in a newspaper as a completed Jew, which infuriated the Jewish people, the synagogue there. In one of my services, while I was speaking, a Jewish man who was a stranger to the congregation stood up and said, "Don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about." I didn't know who this guy was. I thought that was quite strange, and I didn't understand why he would be so upset until the rabbi and the president of the synagogue came to see us. And president was the first woman president, Mrs. Rose. I still remember her quite well. And she said, "When you say you are a completed Jew, you are saying that we aren't completed Jews." Now, I tried to explain. She said, "I don't want to hear from you." So she directed the conversation to the pastor. I wanted to say that when I discovered that Yeshua is the promised Messiah of Israel, I had no choice but to accept him if I wanted to become a completed Jew before God. What God thinks of me more than what man thinks of me. Mrs. Rose threatened to take me to court for persecuting a minority. I said, "Good. I'm a minority of a minority. And you're trying to stop me from believing what I believe. You're persecuting me." The rabbi seemed embarrassed, and with Mrs. Rose, they stood up and left the office. The poor pastor, Pastor Walter Bolt, was very popular in his community up until then. And he didn't know how to take this conflict. He found out later that the rabbi was accusing him to the Jewish children of the synagogue that he was anti-Semitic. Later I said to him, "We are privileged to suffer misunderstanding as they did in the early church." And as I get older, I've seen many of my friends suffer all kinds of physical ailments and suffer various losses. Life is suffering. We can't get away from it. Since we will all suffer in this life, let us at least be willing to suffer for the good of God's redemptive purpose. I want to hear my Lord say, I would like for him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'd be happy if he said, "You didn't do too badly." That would be fine with me. But secondly, Israel's fall benefited the Gentiles. Now, we know from Scripture that if you reject God, he will reject you. Listen to verse 11 of our text. "I say then, have they," Israel, "stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to Gentiles." They're referring back to the Torah, to what Moses predicted. He predicted God's reaction to Israel's rejection. See, God knew Israel better than they understood God. He knew them. He knew what they would be and do. So listen to Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. "They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols." Now, this is godly jealousy. And the reason is God loved Israel. And when God saw them bow down to those images, it angered him, and he felt jealous, but he said, since you have provoked my jealousy and angered me, I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Israel provoked God to jealousy because he loved them. They worshiped false gods. So God said, okay, I'm going to provoke Israel to jealousy by choosing a foolish nation. The church is referred to as a foolish nation. It was not an afterthought of God. I used to speak of the Gentile church, which was wrong. The church is not Gentile, nor is it Jewish. The church is an international entity of remnants of believers from every nation. That is why God said, this is going to be a strange people, a nation made up of remnants from all the nations of the earth. There are no 100% Christian nations in the world. That is truly believers. But God has rescued a remnant out of each one. It consists of remnants from Israel, remnants from Canada. All of Canada is not a believing nation. Remnants from the U.S., not all Americans are believers. Remnants from China, remnants from Europe, remnants from Africa, from Asia. So that's what Moses was referring to. The church was not an afterthought with God. He had it planned. God promised to send the Messiah for two purposes: to restore Israel, which he will do in time to come shortly, but to be a light to the Gentiles. Again, let's listen to a Jewish prophet in Isaiah 49, verse 6. And I'm going to read this to you. Indeed, God, the Father, says to the Messiah, the Son, it is small a thing that you should be my servant. Well, it's great to raise up the tribes of Judah and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He'll do that in time. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The name Yeshua means salvation. You will be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You will be a light to the Gentiles. You see, the only reason the Gentiles worship the God of Israel, that believe in the Old and New Testament, is because Jesus, Yeshua, came. And he is the one who has opened their hearts. So God has grafted Gentiles into the olive tree of divine blessing. I want to tell you about two blessings that come to believing Gentiles. I will select two illustrations for that. There is the blessing of experiencing the presence of God. What a joy to be able to experience the presence of God. Catherine Kuhb was a director of the Iran American Society. She became an American hostage by militant Iranian students. In her book, Guest of the Revolution, she speaks of the faithfulness of God. Alone, frightened, she said, I had been a Christian for some time, but never experienced the presence of Christ. One day in her room under God, she prayed, God, keep my heart and soul open to receive you, as you are not as I imagine you to be. There in her prison, she said, my mind was released. I was in the presence of my Savior. I too had a personal knowledge of my Savior. I was surrounded by his presence. I can't describe it like many others. I knew it was him. I felt his love, and I had a sense of light. The sum total was that there was nothing else outside of him. She said this lasted only briefly, but the memory is still warm and colors everything for me. She said, I hope I will have the privilege to experience that again. But if not, I know him, and that is what is important. It must really amaze Jewish people when evangelicals say, I know the Lord. It's not a matter of pride. It's a matter of reality. We know him, the God of Israel, the God that spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the God that delivered the Jewish people from Egypt. You know, we can experience the presence of God. If you haven't really experienced his presence, then come to him, open your heart, and he will reveal himself to you. Not only do believing Gentiles experience the blessing of his presence by God's grace, but they also have the divine blessing to be a blessing. What good is life if you live selfishly and only for yourself? Let me select another illustration. George Washington Carver was born a slave. He accepted the Messiah of Israel at the age of 10. He struggled against tremendous odds to achieve an education. You see, in the Old South, it was illegal to teach a black person to read or write. You could be penalized. You could be put in prison. And after years of abuse and hard work, he finally was accepted at a college, graduated, and then he received a master's degree from Iowa State University. And he was asked to stay and teach at the university, which never before was ever given to a black person, that privilege. At last, he decided he could relax, enjoy the comforts of his success. The students really appreciated him and flocked to his classes. Then came a letter from Booker T. Washington asking the young scientist to join him in his dream of educating the black people of the South. He left his comfortable position. He went to teach his poor people. Years of sacrifice followed, but he slowly and surely helped the people by finding better methods of farming and how to make a good profit from the produce of peanuts, sweet potatoes, and soybeans. When questioned about his genius, Carver always said the Lord gave him everything. He refused to accept money for his discoveries. Rather, he chose to give it freely to everyone. Thomas Edison offered him a well-equipped laboratory and a salary of $100,000 a year. It was in the day when there was no income tax, by the way. $100,000 a year at that time would be worth much more than $1 million today. But Carter turned it down. I want you to see how the life of God affects a person and makes that person beneficial. He refused to take it. And he was told by a friend, if you have all that money, you could help your people. Carver replied, if I had all that money, I would forget my people. He could have had greater fame and fortune. By the way, he was recognized. He died in 1943, by the way. And he was honored by being a blessing to people. Where did he get his motivation to serve others? He got it from the God of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. You see, he always gave him the credit and the glory. He was so clever that even today they recognize his genius. I'll tell you, our Jewish people that have rejected the Lord, they've lost out on some of the great blessings of God. So, because Israel fell, God said he was going to turn to a foolish nation, a remnant from all the world. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why Paul said, has God cast away his people? No, not at all. Because the church is open to all people of the earth. Now, fourthly, Israel's fall is not permanent. Listen to our text again, verse 25. For I do not desire, Gentile brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Oh, there are so many Gentile brethren that are ignorant of this mystery. Listen to this. Lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, Israel wasn't blinded completely, because if any Jewish person wants to know the truth, God will remove that veil from his heart, and he will see what others cannot see. But there's a fullness of Gentiles to come in. And then comes the rapture, which I believe is closer than we imagine. And so all Israel will be saved. Verse 26, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This again is the prophecy that the Messiah would come and restore the tribes of Israel and save. The deliverer, of course, we know is Yeshua, who comes out of heavenly Zion. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. God does not break a covenant. When I take away their sins, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. How many Gentile preachers don't know that? That God has a future for Israel. Now, this does not mean that all Jews who ever lived will be saved. Remember what our Lord said to the Jewish religious leaders in John 8:24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, the Messiah and Savior, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. What does that mean? It means you will be judged for your sins. What does that mean? You will be lost forever. But he came. Some say, isn't that intolerant that you say that only Jesus is the way of salvation for mankind? Why is that intolerant? There is no other Savior. Muhammad didn't die for your sins. The Hindu gods did not die for your sins. There's only one Savior. And God says to everyone, come on, come to me. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and you'll be saved. Who's intolerant? We're intolerant. And we don't want to come God's way. Now, you already know I do not believe in replacement theology, which claims that the church has replaced Israel forever and that Israel has no future in the kingdom of God. You know I don't believe that. What I do believe, that in eternity, there will be a fellowship and a harmony between redeemed Israel and the redeemed church. In fact, we will dwell together in the same city, the New Jerusalem. I want to share with you what John saw in Revelation 21, verse 2 to 5. Then I, John, this was after the destruction of the heavens and the earth, the judgment of all the lost and all that completed, Satan's thrown in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the Antichrist and all those that do not know God, who have not been forgiven. But then John said, I see new heavens, new earth. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now we're given the dimensions of the new Jerusalem, 1,500 miles high. That's quite a high city. 1,500 miles wide, the width and the length. It's like a square. Here's what's interesting. There are 12 gates, open day and night. We can come in and out. And every gate is named for one of the tribes of Israel. 12 gates, 12 tribes. So we know the redeemed of Israel will be there. The foundation has 12 foundations. Each one is named for an apostle of the church. So I believe we're going to live together. We're going to love one another. We're going to fellowship with one another. We are all the people of God. There'll be a distinction. God has promised that. But it won't be something which will be inferior distinction. We will love, be united together in many wonderful ways. So I believe in the eternal fellowship of God's people, whether they're from redeemed Israel or the redeemed church. Now in conclusion, I want to invite you to become a citizen of this new Jerusalem. I mean, I already have my reservations in. I'm already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm registered in the new Jerusalem, and I want you to be too. Listen to our Lord in Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to those who thirst for God." Do you have a thirst for God? I'm not talking about a thirst for religion. Many people are religious. ISIS, the terrible movement, Islamic movement, they have a zeal of God. They think they're doing God's service by killing people that don't agree with them, killing Muslims, killing Christians, killing everyone that doesn't agree with them. But I'm talking about a thirst for God. And then Paul ends this chapter with these words. "For as you Gentiles were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through Israel's disobedience, even so Israel also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you Gentiles, they may also obtain mercy." There's mercy for Israel. The mercy that we have experienced. "For God has committed them all, Jews and Gentiles, to disobedience." That's what we are by nature. "That he might have mercy on all." See, I need mercy. And you need mercy. I love what David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Why did David need mercy? Because he was a sinner by nature. And we can experience the mercy of God. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. The mysteries are beyond my human comprehension. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him, to whom be glory forever. Amen." It's all to the glory of God. The glory of his grace, the glory of his love, the glory of his compassion, the glory of his acceptance of us. It's all to his glory. What a wonderful God. Sometimes we dwell so much on his justice, on his holiness, which we should, of course, recognize. We forget his great love beyond anything that we can fully comprehend. We will forever enjoy his goodness and his mercy, for we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I can say amen and hallelujah to that. Wow, what a wonderful message it is. So whether we're Jewish or Gentile, The door of the kingdom of God is open. All you have to do is come. And why not come today? Let me pray. Lord, we worship you. We don't know how to worship you in this life. We do what we can. But Lord, one day we will be transformed into the image of your Son. And Lord, you're going to give us voices. You're going to give me a voice that can sing. Lord, I want that voice. I can't sing now, Lord, but one day we will all sing the praises and the glory of God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. And we accept that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah and amen.